Wednesday morning. Go and turn to Galatians. I'm kidding. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll primarily be in verse 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, before we
dive into this text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that we would never get tired of singing of the worth and sufficiency of your blood. Lord, the line that you just pricked my heart with, Father, that when we have turned to you for grace, the face of the just God looks upon that faith that you created within us and smiles. Thank you, Lord, for not just being a sacrifice, or an atonement, but thank you for being the sufficient sacrificial atonement for your children. And Lord, I pray that that gospel rootedness, that gospel would drive us to rest afresh this morning in the work of our Savior. That in doing so, we would be a people that as we examine this text, that it will not just be for dads here this morning, but we collectively as the community of the people of God, the bride of Christ, would plead for you to stir within us and ask, Father, how may we be used as instruments in your hand to point to the next generation the worth of the Savior. So, Father, I pray that right now, in this very moment, you would get me out of the way. And as we saw in Sunday school, Lord, you would incline our hearts to you and your word and not to selfish gain. Open the eyes of our hearts that we may behold the wondrous things in your law. Unite our hearts in this very moment to fear you. But Lord, would you answer all of those requests that at the end of this time we may be more satisfied in our Savior. Father, would you do this again for your glory and your bride's joy? And we ask it in the name of our sufficient Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning by stating a few things. First, I'm excited to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 with you. So excited, in fact, that we will be examining the depth that is found in this one verse for at least 3 weeks. And you may ask, how? It's one verse. Just watch. Our aim is to take some of the three sections that this verse is kind of broken into and see how it applies to all of us and the implications that flow from this verse. So let's read the passage together. Look at verse 4 of chapter 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So here, after calling for children to obey and honor their parents, their father and their mother, Paul then turns to the flip side of the family coin, and that is he looks to the parents. Especially to the fathers. And he calls them to instruct and discipline their children in a way that does not provoke their dear little ones to anger. With this, I want to focus our attention on the weighty call toward dads this morning. And then examine how all here, those who are not dads, be it single moms, be it grandparents, or be it just fellow church members, how we can help in this wonderful task that we are called to. So first, we must see that this call to discipline and instruct is directed toward the fathers in the home. Dads, you bear the primary responsibility to pursue and make sure discipline and instruction is taking place in your home. Now, that doesn't mean that you are to do all of it. Moms, obviously, you have an enormous amount of influence in this area as well. And at times, it may seem like the majority, and especially for those who homeschool, and obviously for those who are single mothers. You bear the total load of this. On the front end, as we will see down the road, moms who are single here, or maybe wives who are married to an unbeliever, or maybe you are married to a believer who's really apathetic about this. May I say, as a church, we love you. We want to care for you. We want to come alongside of you and trust, as we've seen over these past months, that no matter the state of your children's earthly father, rest in the love, faithfulness, and promised provision of your heavenly Father. But, earthly dads here, please notice who Paul is addressing to be the one primarily responsible to bring children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Did you catch those last very important words? Dad, you aren't just tasked with raising polite, well-behaved kids or kids who can function in society. You are tasked with bringing your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Men, I ask, what are you teaching your children? Because you are teaching them something, whether you know it or not. But, do you, in your discipline and instruction, which we will probably focus on next week, do you do these two with the purpose of pointing to the worth, value, and delight of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me quote Vodi Bakum real quick to help put this in perspective. He states well, "If I teach my son or daughter to keep their eye on the ball, but fail to teach them to keep their eyes on Christ, I have failed as a father." You see, dads and moms, your task is not just to keep your kids alive and keep their behavior in check. It's to work and keep the soil of their hearts pleading for the gospel to take root and intercede on their behalf, pleading to the Lord that He would have His will be done and graciously use you as an instrument in His hands to have that will be done as He sees fit. You see, this soil imagery is taken from a few places, but I appreciate Richard Phillips' description of how dads are to be like gardeners in their homes. It's a book I recommended before, and dad specifically, I highly recommend it. It's called The Masculine Mandate. But in this one section, he says the following. He says, "As I hope is clear by now, the main premise of this book is that the mandate in Genesis 2:15 summarizes our calling as men in our various roles." You don't know that. You haven't read it. So read it. But, so hear this. God put Adam in the garden, and this is what He tasked Adam with. Work it and keep it. And the only difference between Adam's calling and ours lies in the details of how we seek to fulfill it. So far, I have laid the doctrinal groundwork for this position and developed the theme within marriage, where a woman is to be built up and kept safe by her husband. But does this mandate apply to a man's calling as a father? Absolutely it does. In fact, according to the Scriptures, the two main obligations of fatherhood are to nurture, or work, and protect, or keep. A man is called to work the hearts of his children that they might become fertile soil for the gospel to develop, the gospel and devotion to Christ. And a man is called to keep and protect his children from the influences of sin in the world and in their own hearts. So that all the efforts to draw that young person's heart to Christ may not be swept away. The way I like to think about it is, as I am praying for the Lord, and I'll say this again probably later, but as I am praying for the Lord to graciously bring my children from death to life, from blindness to seeing, and ignite their hearts for a passion for Christ, I can't make that happen. I cannot do that. But you know what I am tasked with doing in the Scriptures? I'm tasked with putting as much kindling around their hearts so that if God would graciously bring them to life, everything I put around them will be set ablaze. But as we see here, we saw here from Genesis that it points to this gardening language. But not only do we see a father to be like a gardener, the Scripture gives the illustration of a dad being a well-prepared warrior. Look with me in Psalms 127. Psalm 127, and look with me in verses 3 through 5. Psalm 127, starting in verse 3. Here the psalmist writes, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." So notice the imagery that the psalmist uses here. He says children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward. But then we see that these children are described in a unique way. They are called arrows in the hand of a warrior. You see that in the first part of verse 4. And in verse 5, the man or warrior who fills his quiver with them is blessed and won't be put to shame. Well, what is the deal with this imagery of arrows and quivers and warriors? Well, think about it. If you were a warrior back then, you couldn't roll down to the nearest Walmart, Dick's Sporting Goods, or hop on Amazon and order some solid arrows. You had to make sure that the arrows that you went and got and made, that you would one day fire off toward the enemy of your people, and your king needed to be prepared. Right? You wouldn't just show up with jacked up crooked arrows with notches on them, the end's not sharp, and say, "Hope it goes well." The warrior would be sure that they fired also at the right target. Right? See, in the same way, dads, you should be doing all you can in the short time you have to prepare your arrows, your children to be fired off toward the enemy, ready to advance the kingdom of your glorious King Jesus. Not only would a warrior seek to diligently prepare the arrows and make sure they were smooth and ready and straight, they again would also make sure that they fired at the right target. Right? It would make no sense that here's where you ought to aim, okay, sweet, and fire completely off and fire it in the air, hoping it would just land in the right place. The question is, what's the target? What's the goal? Or as your bulletin says, what's the aim of the instruction the dads here are tasked with? What's the aim of all the discipline and instruction of the Lord in the lives of our children? And we will see that this goal is what dads, moms, grandparents, and really all in the body of Christ ought to be aiming at and involved in when it comes to the next generation. And we see this from Psalm 78. Look at Psalm 78, 1 through 7. Psalm 78, verse 1. See, this is actually the passage from where we as a church get the name for our Wednesday night children's program, which is called Next Generation. Because our hope was to come alongside our families and help train the next generation about the things of Christ and His worth. But again, the question is why? And this passage answers this for us. Look at verse 1 of verse 78 with me. Look at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. So here, the author begins by pleading for his audience to listen. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Listen to my teaching. Listen to my instruction. Listen up. Notice then that it makes no sense if after saying, hey, listen, there then isn't declaration. It wouldn't make sense. Hey, listen to me. Now just watch what I do. No, listen to me, and then look at what he does verse 3. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will speak dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. Notice the emphasis that this teaching is what fathers are to be doing. But in verse 4, we also see that it is also the aim of those in the covenant community. Look at verse 4. So verse 3 says, we're going to utter, we're going to speak what our fathers told us. And then look at verse 4. We will not hide them, the things of God, what he's about to say. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation. Beloved of Springs of Life Bible Church, whether you are parents or not, you should have a longing to help come alongside the families of Springs of Life to not hide from their children, but tell, speak to the children among us, the next generation, the glorious deeds and mighty wonders God has done. So maybe there are children in your world that may not have parents who pursue this and could use some help. Or just want to maybe you just want to partner with in some way with solid families aiming to do this. I know I had other godly people who the Lord used to shape me spiritually. Be it grandmothers. Also, there were two specific families in my church as a teenager at Wake Crossroads Baptist Church in Wake Forest, North Carolina, who kind of took me in as part of their family. To this day, I call with joking affection two girls who I grew up with. You don't know them, but their names were Bonnie Kerrigan, she's now Bonnie Horton, and April Kerrigan, her sister. I lovingly call them my sisters. because of the longing they had to do just this, and not hide, but tell of the glorious works of Christ, specifically the gospel. But let me say this, even as I plead with you to help in this, hear me. The church is never meant to replace parents as the primary disciplers of their children. But we are meant to come alongside and partner with them. When I was a student pastor for almost 9 years in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, a couple years in, I began meeting on a regular basis with the parents to help discipline and disciple them so that they could disciple their children. This is because I came to grasp, like I do now, that as one of your pastors, I will stand before the Lord and give an account to how I sought to shepherd you according to the Lord's word. But hear me, I will not have to give an account for how I discipled your children. You will. See, this is why we see the emphasis again in verse 5 of Psalm 78. Look at verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children. And then notice the multi-generational dynamics or implications in verse 6. Look at verse 6. That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. Do you see that our discipline and instruction of our children in the things of the Lord do not only have ramifications for the immediate children before us, but we're longing those ramifications would overflow to our children and their children, and by God's grace, their children's children. Do you see this? That they not only would, God would do this, and they would teach it to their children, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. But again, the question is, why? Why teach our children and the children around us about the things of the Lord? What's the ultimate purpose? What's the ultimate aim? What's the ultimate target? We long for that arrow to hit. Look at verse 7. It tells us. All that he had said from verses 1 through 6, teaching this to our children, so that we long to teach this, not hide it, proclaim it. If we're parents, to teach it to our children, that they would teach it to their children. If we're not parents, we long to come alongside and not hide it from the next generation. We long to partner with families to teach this, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. This tells us, the author says, so that, or all that this declaring and teaching and instruction and why God commanded is so that the next generation should set their hope in God. That's our plea. We don't just want our children, the next generation, to know all the facts about the Bible, but not know the God of the Bible. Hear me. The question is not if your children will set their hope, their affection, their delight, their attention, and the rest of their soul somewhere. The question is where they will set their hope. Parents, dads specifically, where are you proclaiming both in word and deed that true and lasting hope is found? Is it in your status? Is it in your entertainment? Is it in your job? Is it even in the good gift of your family? Or are you teaching your children the things of God, setting as much kindling around their hearts that if God graciously ignites their heart to new life, that all you've placed before them will burn with a white hot passion for His glory? And I want to close with a key plea. Please don't hear all that I just said and think, I must be resolved in my own strength to do better and try harder. No, let me plead with you to resolve, to plead for the ultimate builder of your home to foster not self-reliance as a dad, mom, parent, grandparent, or church member. Let us plead for Him to foster more and more absolute Christ reliance. Look back at Psalm 127 with me. Look at Psalm 127, the arrow and warrior text. The passage where we just saw the goal of the warrior and his arrows or children. But please notice who has to do the ultimate work and whose strength we must rest on. Look at verse 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. Meaning, our hope isn't when you nailed it as a dad, or as a mom, or parent, or grandparent, or church member. Our hope isn't in building our home and children by the power of our might, or the bread of our anxious toil. But our hope and our resting is in the faithful toil of the Lord, pleading with Him to simply use us as instruments in His hand to accomplish the task He has called us to. So may I plead with all here, but specifically and especially dads, that the greatest way you can display all we have spoken about is not by trying to display your own strength in self-sufficiency, but displaying your Spirit-fueled, childlike dependence on your Heavenly Father, whom you now cry to as your Daddy. Look with me in closing at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14 and 15. Listen to this text. Romans 8, starting in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, anxious toil. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. Beloved, let us be a people that display to the next generation the worth of Christ, and that we long to see them repent, trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, receive Him as He is, Savior, Lord, and treasure. Or to sum up with language we've already seen, that they, by God's grace, would set their hope in God. And the best way to pursue this is plead with Him to graciously bring us to set our hope in Him more and more. I don't know where you are, whether it be a dad awakening to this afresh, maybe it be one of those wrestling with this, and a grandparent or a mother in a difficult situation, or whatever it is. May I plead with you as a child of God, do not think that you've been made a child of God to stand in your own self-sufficiency. I said this yesterday at the men's event. Do you know the most manly thing I could ever do before my children is not bring home the targets which I shot, and I did do that, and show them, you know, what happened. The most manly thing I could ever do for my children is not show them how self-sufficient and how strong Daddy is. The most loving thing I could ever do to my children is not give them some facade that Dad is self-dependent. The most loving thing I could do to my children is show them that I'm utterly dependent upon another. That your hope isn't in the strength of this Daddy. Your hope is in the strength of that one. And I'm simply one who comes alongside and pleads, "Oh, Daddy, would you please work and move as you see fit? Would you proclaim your worth to the next generation that they and we may be known as those who have come to set our hope in you?" That's our impossible task left to ourselves. But praise God, we're not left alone. May we be a body who long to show our utter dependence on our Dad. Let's pray. Father, I come confessing I cannot do this. I cannot put enough kindling around my children's heart. I cannot draw them to repentance. I cannot teach in such a way to know and put the right equation into place that it'll fall exactly. Lord, I come desperately pleading, Lord, it's got to be you. But Lord, in that dependence, I come pleading that you would give me the strength to herald, to proclaim, to utter the glorious deeds of the Lord, specifically the greatest deed that's ever been on display in the work of Jesus Christ in His life, death, and resurrection. Oh Lord, may out of the overflow of the gracious hope in God that you've placed in me, may I long to see those around me, specifically the next generation before me and the next generation in my home, that they too would set their hope in God. God, may you do it for your glory. And God, as we saw in Psalm 127, may we make war in this pursuit to think that our anxious toil is where hope is found. It's found in the fact that you graciously give your children sleep, rest in you. Father, I pray that you would do this for your name's sake and for the good of your children, specifically your children from the next generation. And we ask this in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.